Bible while you're standing there. Turn to the book of Zephaniah, if you would. Well, you've been a couple weeks where we have not been in this study, and so I'll give you a chance to get caught up here in a moment. I hope that you are following along. We're going to endeavor to finish the chapter tonight. It all flows with the same context in these last three or four verses in chapter number one. The book of Zephaniah, his theme, or the theme of the book, is the day of the Lord. God has given this prophet the task to rally the people to revival one last time, or else judgment is coming. The truth of the matter is, judgment's coming regardless. But Judah hears the message, they see his plea, and almost kind of turns a deaf ear as if to say, we're not real concerned about it. I worry sometimes that even in Christianity today, we do the same thing. I know we wouldn't say it that way, but sometimes our actions, though we see the changing times and events around us, sometimes we look at spiritual things and say, it'll be all right. And so Zephaniah has this responsibility to call these people back to the Lord. He is a royal prophet with a revival promise. Now let's go to verse 14 of chapter 1, and let's read these last several verses, and then we'll pray and endeavor to work through them. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and I pray that as we look at these verses, that you'll help us to be students of the Word of God. May we follow the context, and then, Lord, help us to make application as well. Help us to be good hearers, I pray, and that we would be challenged by the Word of God. We thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. Let me just rush through some of the opening notes, just so you'll have them. We started in Roman numeral 1 with the pedigree of the prophet. In verse number 1, we're told who he is, what his background is, and the time that he's writing. And then in Roman number 2, there's a perspective of his prophecy. Verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 kind of gives to us a little bit of a basis of his writing in particular. And then we're in Roman numeral 3, which is the portrayal of the people. And here, for really the whole book, what's really left from chapter 1 going most of the way through chapter 3 is this description of what the prophet's message is all about. And we started letter A with the nature of rebels in verse 7 through verse number 13. Zephaniah describes how vast God's judgment would be, who would be a party to receive that, and why they would receive it, and how much of the land would be affected. We read some of that just a moment ago, as he will reiterate it. And they try to fall back to their hope and their safety being in their power, being in what they can produce themselves, seeing perhaps they can buy security, and all of that will be to no avail. Letter B, in the last service a couple weeks ago, we started the narrative of rebuke, where now he begins to rebuke the people. And I know that some of the outline is a bit lengthy, but it helps you get the context of where he is. And now he's into the heart of his message. You really have to get to about verse 14 to get the heart of this is what the message is that God has for you. And it starts with a wake-up call. In verse 14, you can't get past the opening few words without realizing that there is a great emphasis on how close this is. It's near. It's nigh. Don't be surprised, he would say. You better get ready. And the amazing thing about Zephaniah's writing is we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but the clock is ticking. There's a sense of urgency that's real, And for the saved, or for the saints, they need to be awakened to their duty. And for the sinners, they need to be awakened to a decision. And by the way, revival preaching always impresses on the hearer to make a decision. You must be right with God. That kind of preaching, by the way, I think that's the kind of preaching we need in our culture today. We need preaching that's going to bring us to a point of making a decision. The world doesn't want that. We don't want confrontational preaching. We don't want somebody who's going to challenge us. We would use the phraseology sometimes to step on our toes. But good Bible preaching will bring you to a place, I need to make a decision with what the Word of God now says. And so verse 14, we are met with this wake-up call. That brings us to number two. If you've been following along or taking notes, it should bring you to number two, a wrath-filled calamity. Picking up on the verses that we read and going through these several, that wake-up call comes from the Lord Himself, and we even see that the mighty men of the city shall cry bitterly as they find themselves at war with the God of heaven Himself. In fact, if you would look across the page to chapter 3, verse number 17, what you would find is, God says Himself that I will be in their midst. And they find themselves at war with the God of heaven. If there's one thing we know about the day of the Lord, it's the day of wrath. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, and to you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Make no bones about it. This day is a day of wrath. Now, I mentioned to you back at the introduction to this, and let me just kind of reinsert here, that the day of the Lord is used with multiple applications sometimes in the Bible. And sometimes folks have twisted it out of context, and we want to try to apply it in the wrong dispensation or to the wrong era of when Christ will return and what that means. But make no mistake about what's happening here. Zephaniah is warning these people of an immediate time when judgment would come upon them. And it does come. Babylon will come, and they will destroy them. But please don't miss out on the fact that in tones of the prophet's voice, there are also future prophecy that will be yet to come when the Lord Himself shall step back on this earth, and it will also be a day of wrath. He will set things right that are wrong, and He will make things right. And so Zephaniah gives to us, starting in verse 14 and going through verse 15, 16, and even part of verse 17, it's a staccato style that he just, line after line, he just lists them, their characteristic after characteristic. This is what the day of the Lord is going to be like. Now, if I was going to categorize that, I would say this. He tells you, first of all, what to listen for. Second of all, he tells you what to look for. Thirdly, he tells you what to long for. That's not on the screen, but you might be able to outline that and use it and preach it somewhere else. But that's how he organizes it as he describes for us, this is what the day of the Lord is like. So let's go back to verse 14 and let's pick up with that as he tells us, here's what to listen for. Verse number 14, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. Now, don't you just love to see a grown man cry? And there's something wonderful about that. I mean, here's this picture of these mighty men that the Bible describes, these war heroes. And in fact, in context, this word cry is a war cry. It's a loud, shrill, and perhaps there would be many battles that they would have been involved in, and they were used to maybe blood-curdling screams, or maybe certainly they were used to bloody scenes, and they would have seen horrifying destruction and the shriek of abject terror that would be in the midst of that. That doesn't even compare to what Zephaniah is telling them about. These are men that are strong.
These are men that are tough. These are men that are battle-scarred. These are men who have seen an awful lot of stuff. These are guys who have watched destruction and devastation before.
We have watched in, the last couple decades or so in our country what it means because of technology and because of media and because of the threats of terror. We have seen the heroes who are first responders. We have watched, and that word can apply to a lot of things, but we have watched as people have had to go into devastated buildings or had to go into places where there have been mass murders and view that. It takes a special person to be able to do that. It takes a strong stamina to be a part of that. And the Bible describes these as mighty men, and they will cry bitterly. Within the military structure of a nation, if a sergeant or a platoon leader is wounded in battle, then the next in line knows that they are called upon to step into that role. You could say that in some realms, they have to step into their boss's position. They have been wounded, and somebody must carry on, and the leadership must keep going forward. But what happens if the military gets scared? By the way, side note, I fear for what our culture is doing to our military in the United States of America. If we are no longer a force to be reckoned with in the world, what are you going to do if the military's afraid? What happens if they cry out? Well, that's how the Bible describes this day of the Lord. That even the mighty men will run in fear, crying out. What to listen for. Second of all, what to look for. It's interesting that beginning in verse number 16, actually part of verse 14, but beginning in verse 15 and 16, the word day is used six times. You don't have to be much of a Bible student to see how it lays out in those words. One after another, one by one, Zephaniah gives to us, here's what the day of the Lord looks like. I find it interesting that God created the earth in 6 days. By the way, we believe in a 24-hour, six-day creation. And God rested on the seventh day, just in case. This is what we believe. And God created the earth and all that is in it in 6 days. Well, six times, we're told that God will destroy. What God builds, He is able to destroy. For He is the ultimate creator and maker and the ultimate end, by the way, of the day of the Lord. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22, the ultimate end of the day of the Lord will be the earth destroyed by fire, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So He is allowed to destroy that. Notice the list that Zephaniah gives us, verse number 15. The day, this day, that day, is a day of wrath. Well, what does that mean? Well, the term wrath means overwhelming, complete demonstration of God's anger. Now, I have to pause here, and I don't have time to develop all of this because it is its entire message. But critics of the Bible want to take any time the Bible speaks about God's wrath, and they want to turn God into this angry taskmaster. Ladies and gentlemen, God's wrath is not God throwing a temper tantrum. It is righteous, holy, deserved indignation. This is on full display, a complete demonstration of the anger of God upon a deserving earth. If you mark in your Bible, or if you're taking notes where the Bible says this is a day of wrath, put the word deserved there. Because what's happening is, there is a world that deserves the wrath of Almighty God, and everything and everyone that has opposed God will melt like silver in a fiery furnace. God will burn and overthrow everything and everyone. And not only will men be emotionally distressed, but physically they'll be devastated as well. I mean, to read these verses, I got to tell you, they're heavy and they're weighty verses.
this is a gloomy picture of what would be yet to come for an individual who rejects and denies God. There is an emotional struggle that can lead to physical pain. And man's emotional state has a whole lot to do with his physical well-being. And in this case, Zephaniah said, this is going to be a day of God's wrath. You ever look at what's happening in the world around us today and think, I wonder why God doesn't do something about that? You ever twiddle your thumbs or scratch your head and think, how do they get away with that? Well, there's a day of reckoning coming. And God didn't promise it would be in your day or in my day. What God promised is it's coming. So first of all, it's a day of wrath. Let's just go on through the verse. Next, it is a day of trouble and distress. The best word that we can use, in fact, these Hebrew words combined give us one English word: fear. Now, when you think about what we already know, you've got mighty men of war who are crying out. Now you have all of the sum total of the nation in fear, distress, unrest. You ever sat up at night in the midst of a panic attack, afraid? You ever been in a black hole of depression, scared and alone? You ever been in that place of great, deep loneliness, afraid? That doesn't even touch this kind of fear. A day of trouble and distress. Let's go on. Not only a day of trouble and distress, but a day of wasteness and desolation. When God finishes with the land, it's going to look like the Badlands that can barely tell a story of the past. Anyone ever traveled out west, gone through the Badlands? It's not the most scenic route. It's not the most beautiful place to visit. And there are places all throughout the United States. There are certainly all throughout the world places that have been burned and scorched throughout history. Some that have been devastated by invaders and those who have come in and destroyed the land. And today the land still is desolate. That's the picture that we're getting. Let's go on. Not only a day of wasteness and desolation, but a day of darkness and gloominess. These are words that the Bible often uses to describe the terror when God manifests Himself. A day of clouds and thick darkness. I got to thinking about this. When the children of Israel stood before the Lord at Sinai, there was darkness, and the Bible says clouds as thick darkness. The presence of God was there. Now here's what's interesting. At Mount Sinai, God was blessing them. But not so in Zephaniah's prophecy. Now this is a day of terror when they are considering the judgment of God. And Zephaniah goes on to say, it's not just what will be happening to them, but it also is what will be happening to other nations around them. It's also what the rest of the world would begin to experience, a fearful blackness that would envelope the earth, watching the storms roll in and the clouds come through the sky. It would grow in darkness as it thickens. If you're a person that doesn't really care for storms, then as you watch storms come, maybe you get a little bit nervous, or maybe you get a little bit fearful, and the darker it gets, it seems to be just a little bit eerie. You ever been in one of those storms when it just feels like, man, this could get a little bit out of control? I've been in hurricanes, I've been in tornadoes, I've been close to an earthquake, I've been in seemingly some natural disasters when you can tell no man can stop anything that's about to happen. That's the picture that's there. Look at verse number 16. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Well, we know a lot about that because in our area, when a tornado is on the horizon, the sirens go off, warning of danger.
seek shelter. Now, let's just suppose that we were to take this chapter and we were to transliterate it into the year 2023, and the day of God's wrath and judgment is coming as it's moving out of the west or moving out of the east or perhaps coming from all sides and it's closing in on us. What you're watching is all the tornado sirens in the area are going off. The darkness is rolling in. There is the alarm from the news and media outlets to seek shelter and find a place to hide. Here's the problem. There is no place of refuge. There's no storm shelter so deep to get away from the judgment of God. There's no place so secure where you'll be able to hide from the judgment of God and those who have fought against God and those who have raised their fist against God. In fact, what's interesting is God had once fought for Israel and once fought for Judah, and now He's fighting against them. That's the description. It's gloomy, it's dark, it's eerie, it's disturbing, and a trumpet blast as the battle cry sounds, and there will be no city wall and no fence that can protect you, and there's no high tower that you can get to where you can climb up out of it, and there's no barricade that you can hide in where you'll be safe from the ever-searching eye of Almighty God. No person or city can avoid God's wrath. When God's wrath is unleashed against a world that murdered His Son, when God's wrath is unleashed against those who spurned His Holy Spirit and scoffed at the Scriptures and persecuted His saints, how can mankind be so blind to the things of Almighty God? But yet, we live in a world today where even with what we have experienced, mankind is ignorant and blind to the things of God. That the blindness that will increase after the rapture as people will stumble around from one foolish decision to another. In fact, look at how he words it in verse number 17. I'll bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. The blindness will come. And Zephaniah goes on to describe how that men will stumble around looking for answers. I mean, they'll Google everything that they can Google. And all the media outlets will put up all kinds of scenarios about why it must be the Republicans' fault. Or the Democrats you choose doesn't matter to me. They're going to search for as many answers that they want to and try to come up with and stumble around. But I want you to notice there are two things in particular in verse 17 that jump out of this verse to me. First of all, it is the change of address in verse 17. Did you notice how that we went from a third person to in verse number 17 it went to "and I"? And then we go back to in verse 18 a third person. Now, Zephaniah goes from telling about God to quoting God. This is not an explanation, but it's God that says, "I will bring this distress upon you." And men will grope for direction like blind men. Now stop and ask yourself a question. Why? Why the wrath? Why this kind of calamity? I love the fact that the prophet doesn't leave them and doesn't leave you and I in the dark, but he gives to us the answer. Did you see it? Verse 17, watch. "I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men." Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. He gives us the answer. This was not sin against each other. It's not Israel sinning against the Amorites. It's not a husband sinning against a wife and vice versa. This is rebellion against the Creator. And the Creator, I'm going to use this term loosely, and please take it within the bounds of Scripture, but the Creator getting what is rightfully His. Can we say that as the Maker, He has the right to do that?
They had shut their eyes to the Word of God, and so God will allow them to be permanently blind. From time to time, a critic will say, well, I don't see how God will send so-and-so to hell. I don't see how God will allow a certain person to go to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. A man who rejects the Word of God, a man who turns a blind eye to the Word of God, a man who rejects the Holy Ghost of God and turns away from the Scripture, it will not be God that sends them. It will not be the Holy Spirit who no longer convicts them. It will be by their own choice that they turned against Him. From time to time, I get a little frustrated at those who oppose the Bible as they cheapen life in our world, and they cheapen love in our world, and they cheapen the law in our world. But the Bible says their blood will be no better than the dust of the ground in the field, and their flesh, by the way, the flesh that they worship, that's what Paul said, the flesh that they've coddled, and the flesh that they've caressed, and the flesh that they've enjoyed, and they've built themselves up to, Paul said they worship the creature more than the Creator. That flesh, the Bible says, it will fall like dung to the ground. Let's read it. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. They have treated God and His Word in this way. Mark it. In God's eyes, the behavior of wicked men is and will be utterly worthless. So number three in our outline is a worthless condition. Notice the last couple parts of verse 17 and verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Well, you talk about some good old-fashioned rapture revival preaching. There it is. You make as much money as you want to, set up as many idols as you want to, have as many CDs and trust funds as you want to, but the truth of the matter is, there comes a day when the God of heaven moves in that the silver and the gold won't amount to nothing. The fact that God uses them back to back is a parallel thought. Number one, it has to do directly with their idols, because they made idols out of silver and gold. So God is speaking, first of all, to their religion, and He's saying, go ahead and bow down to your false idols all you want to. Go ahead and worship them all you want to. But what you're going to find is, when the day you need it most, it won't help you none. But then He certainly, not just is He speaking about their religion, but He's also speaking about their finances, their pocketbook, their security. It's amazing that even today in our world, we find security in what we can hold on to. We find our security a lot of times in our investments and what we build up to ourselves. And these people have mocked God for the final time, and now the fire of His jealousy will move. A lot of these words in these next couple verses, verse 17 and 18, they're phenomenal words. Now, I realize that Zephaniah is speaking to the nation of Judah and Israel. I realize that he is speaking about prophetic tones of what would be yet to come in the book of Revelation. But can I just pause here for a moment, and can I just say that, make no mistake about it, whether it's in that day or whether it's in the year 2023, God will not allow His name or His glory to be dragged through the mud forever. There comes a point when God says, it is finished. And there had come a point when He said, I'm done with you, putting me on the same place as your idols. I'm done with you giving me a back seat to all your silver and gold. I'm done with you being so selfish as to coddle your own flesh and live the way you want to. Meanwhile, you come into the house of God and you pat yourself and you parade yourself as if somehow you have a relationship with me. God said, I'm done with that. I'll not give my glory to another. It's done. And time was running. Can you imagine sitting under Zephaniah's preaching? Joel Osteen and Beth Moore and all of them would run. They'd post it all over social media and say, would you believe what this Zephaniah guy did? He must be an independent fundamental Baptist or something. I don't know what he is. I mean, that's serious preaching. He was not mincing words. He was not playing around, because he knew that time was running out. I wish I could impress upon believers today. I don't know when the rapture will happen. I don't know the day nor the hour. But I know that as I look at the skies, I know that as I look at the times, it would seem that Christians would want to get busy for God. It would seem we want to get serious, for it would seem like it's right around the corner before we hear the trumpet sound ourselves. And Zephaniah said, God's going to make speedy riddance. What a great word. You ought to use that at work tomorrow. Just because. Speedy riddance. What does that mean? I don't know, but I got it out of the Bible. All of his enemies. This is apocalyptic language. I mean, this is end time stuff. Now let's go back and pick up a couple words in verse 17 and then we'll finish. Notice the end of verse number 17. Their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Now, what do dust and manure have in common? Well, both of them are worthless. I've been in a lot of houses, but I've never run into someone that has a dust collection. I've been in some people's houses that I think are collecting dust. Let me make sure I word that correctly. I've never been in somebody's house where they have a manure trophy room. Preacher, come over here. Let us show you our pictures of dung. I've never seen that. Now, maybe you have. If you have, I don't want to visit that house, so don't tell me about it. One thing that both of these have in common, you quickly try to figure out, how do I get rid of them? How do I get rid of the dust? Isn't it amazing how dust shows up in places that you think, how does it get there? Why does it get there? Why does it always collect on the top of the refrigerator? And on the underside of a mini blind? How does it get there? How does it hang on? What the similarity is we got to get rid of it. When an evangelist comes to town and he has a motor home, one of the things that we have to do routinely is to figure out how to get a sewer hookup for them so that they can get rid of the waste. Because we don't want it in the churchyard. Waste is worthless. That's why it's called waste. And God is stripping the veneer off of this, and he is calling things what they are. Now, we may not be comfortable with those words, and we may even say, I can't believe they said that. But God's just calling it like it is. Zephaniah is just the prophet of God who is speaking what God says. And the problem is, man wants to function according to his own value system rather than God's. And silver and gold, we think those items will buy us security and bring us security. But when God's wrath appears, there's not enough silver and gold in all of the world to slow down the vengeance of God. Go ahead, work yourself 80 to 70 to 100 hours a week and buy up to yourself land and buy up to yourself gold and stock it up while you put God on the back burner and you push him to the back. But ladies and gentlemen, when you do stand before him, it won't matter what's in your bank account. It won't matter how much land you have. It won't matter how many names your deeds are on. None of that will matter. And God will make speedy riddance of it. Why? What gives him the right? Several years ago, I was talking to a young person who was, I think they were 21, they might have been 20, and they had all the answers to life. And they were quick to tell me they had all the answers to life. And a person who had lived a few years longer than them wasn't smart enough to figure any of that out. And they said, well, the problem with people like you, those are fun when they dress you that way, aren't they? The problem with people like you. And they went on a tangent about how they know everything about what is right and why God should not and God would make these people the victim and God's just not fair. And after I allowed them a space, I said, wait. He's your creator. And as the sole creator, with a soul covenant with the nation of Israel, God can do what He wants to do. Because He is God, and there is no other, and He has the right to radically and universally punish mankind who has rejected Him and turned their back on Him. Who are you and I to question Him? Say, what does all that mean to you and to I? Well, what that means is we ought to wake up. It ought to be a wake-up call for Christians even in this day to try to avoid those areas of our life that are weak or that have no spiritual value. It ought to cause us to want to put into line in our life things that line up with the Word of God. It ought to cause us to make sure that He is Lord of our life and that He is the priority of our life and cast off anything else that is worthless. Value what God values. See it as God sees it. You remember what Paul said? I count all these things as dung, that I may win Christ. I count them all as that which is worthless and it has no value. Everything in this world that we value and we think is precious, one day we'll meet the fervent heat of God. I guess the question, as we close out the chapter, will we weep and wail because our gods went up in smoke too? Will we be like Judah, who had the warning and who knew judgment was coming, but they didn't care? They thought they had time because the plans that they had were more important. They still had a few more things that they needed to get done. Before they knew it, God was in their midst in chapter 3. It all depends on what we place value in this world. Father, I pray that You would help us to be challenged by the forecast of yet what is to come. Sometimes, Lord, we can read a passage like this and we can make the mistake of thinking, well, that was for those people and that's down the road.